You may be seated, and we will continue this morning in Ruth, taking it sort of slow through chapter 1, as we are reminded again of this story, and as we stop to see what we might learn about the Lord, and about what He would have for us. So the sermon this morning will be from Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. I'll go ahead and begin at verse 1, but the sermon will pick up at verses 6 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband and this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, sometimes in this life, we have to ask ourselves a question as believers. And we ask, for the wife with the negligent husband, what do I do? For the husband with the nagging wife, what do I do? For the parent with the wayward child, what do I do? For the child with parents who've turned away from following the Lord, what do I do? And the message of today's sermon and the message that we get to see and to taste as we go to the table is that hesed is one-way love. That Christian love is love without an exit strategy. It's commitment with sacrifice. It's a stubborn love. Now, by the way, last week I had seen it, but it didn't really dawn on me that on the cover of the bulletin was the map that we needed to look at. So there it was for you. But I looked at the cover of the bulletin this week, and I noticed that our bulletin creator has even given us hesed. This is one of those Old Testament words that doesn't have a great English translation. The ESV translates it steadfast love, typically. So typically in the Old Testament, when you're reading an ESV or a Pew Bible, it'll say steadfast love. The King James, I believe, had it as loving kindness. Probably maybe the Revised Standard Version as well. Sometimes it's mercy. Steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. That is God's love for us that sticks like glue that nothing can take away from us. And occasionally it's also used of human beings, or human beings use it in a benediction in the Old Testament. But today's sermon is about hesed because it has examples throughout this passage. And so when God's hesed compels a turn to Him, we forsake everything. We wholeheartedly embrace Him no matter what. His kingdom becomes our kingdom. His people become our people. Again, as we begin to become changed by this steadfast love, it's that love that calls upon us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And for a few moments before we come to the table, we're going to think about this love, this steadfast love, as we see it in this encounter, really ultimately between Ruth and Naomi. We first see the stirrings of steadfast love in verses 6 through 9. The stirrings of steadfast love. The first stirring of it comes from God Himself. As I mentioned last week, as only preaching the first 5 verses, I sort of had to dip into verse 6 to find a way to finish the sermon with a sense of hope. And that's where it was. The Lord visited His people and gave them food. The famine was past. Most likely the time of discipline. God's discipline had been fulfilled, and He gave them food. Whenever the scripture says God visited His people, and we see these words come up again in the Gospels with the coming of Christ, of God visiting His people, it means that God is on the move. God is at work, divine activity that we can sense. God is always at work, but it's at the times that we can sense it, that we can interpret the things we see around us as His work, that we can say God is visiting His people. And so there's good news in the midst of sorrow. In the midst of all her sorrow in Moab, she sees an opportunity to go back home. And so because God has visited His people, she is going to set out from Moab and go home. It is God who visits His people. Here's an example of that from the psalmist of how God's people in days of old would talk about this. Psalm 9 and 10. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You know, we've prayed for our daily bread today together. That's one of the first ways we see God visiting His people, granting us our daily bread. And so Naomi's lost a husband, she's lost two sons. She's down on the mat, but she gets up to keep fighting. She heads back home. She heads back into the match. Her exile in Moab is now going to be over. Moab for her has been a place of death, but she hears that God has visited her people, so she heads home. It wouldn't have been a lot to pack. She obviously wasn't terribly rich and from her time there. She was a widow, had lost all the men in her life. She has these two daughters-in-law, and so they set out with her, heading home. But she turns to them, verse 8, and she says to them, look, return each of you to your mother's house. And she has a blessing for them. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She's actually saying, may the Lord show you chesed. That's the word. She said, look, you've been two faithful daughters-in-law. You've lived with me through this pain. May God show you his steadfast love. May he provide you security. May the Lord give you, as Isaiah would say, rest, a secure place to dwell. May he, as Jesus would later say, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. She says, would just go on back and maybe God will give you rest in your own family, perhaps even with a husband. And so she kisses them, prays God's steadfast love over them. Verse 9, may you find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. And she kissed them, and they wept. We see the stirrings of steadfast love. God has brought his love upon his people in Bethlehem, in Judah. He's stirring in Naomi's heart as she offers a blessing, a benediction. She's just ready now to go home. But there is, in a sense, there's a test of steadfast love now at this point in the narrative, in the drama. A test of steadfast love. She has said, y'all go home. And that's a test in some way for each of these daughters-in-law. Let's see how they're going to respond to Naomi's telling them to, you know, to go on back to their father. Her argument here is very emphatic. Her argument here is a lament in verses 10 to 14. They say to her, no, we'll come with you. But she says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And then she says, you know, look, she actually brings up, it's kind of a foreshadowing to something we're going to have later in the story, that if she had further sons, then according to the Levirate tradition, they would take these wives of their brothers and carry on their name. But she says, even if I could get married again, and for some reason she thinks she's too old to marry, she might have only been in her 40s, but whatever the case, she believes that she's too old to remarry, to have children. She says, even if I could have sons for you, would you wait? This is a lost cause. She says, look, this isn't going to work. You just need to go on back home. And she says, look, my daughters, it's bitter to me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's speaking in faith. She's not, it hasn't been fate. It hasn't been bad luck. She's acknowledging, even if she's bitter about it, she's acknowledging this is in God's hands. God's hand has gone out against me. Y'all just go on home. You know, when we have decided that God is against us, we will often exaggerate our hopelessness. the rays of light peeping around the clouds, or that little glimmer of light coming through the clouds, we don't see it sometimes. So embittered Naomi, she's not seeing God's work. She's not seeing that he has a plan for her, but she is still acknowledging that God is at work, that God is in control. She's wrestling, I think we might say, with God right now. And so she suggests to her daughters-in-law, look, God's against me. I'm not the one to be with. Go and maybe you'll find favor somewhere else. And so, in a sense, as I'm putting it, there's a test, the test of steadfast love. Well, verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. I think what we're getting there is a goodbye kiss. But Ruth clung to her. And so in this test of steadfast love, Orpah returns home. Ruth stays. Ruth stays with her. Ruth clings. That's a term of oneness. And again, in this case, sometimes people, just like in 1 Corinthians 13, becomes a kind of a passage for a wedding. I was in a wedding. One of my friends from seminary, he and his wife in their marriage ceremony repeated these words to each other. They can be used in other places. It's a sense in which, having both lost their husbands, Ruth is saying, you know what, Naomi, I'm going to cling to you. Just like a husband would. I'm going to be, you know, the person you need. Ruth clings to her. And so we see the power of steadfast love. And in just a few minutes, this third point will very naturally take us into our time of communion. But let's look here at this. This is the very familiar part of the story to you. The power of steadfast love. Naomi has made her argument to Ruth. But Ruth has an argument to make back. First of all, she just says, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and to her gods. I'm not sure why Naomi says it like that, but that's how she says it. To her people, to her gods, return after her. But it appears that the chesed of Yahweh, that the one true God, the love of God, has taken hold of Ruth. I'm going to suggest to you, Ruth is a believer. Living with this family that left Judah and went out to Moab, I'm going to suggest to you that Ruth has taken their God to be her God. That she's a believer in the one true God. And so she says, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. She is pledging firm loyalty. She is saying, I'm ready to abandon all that I have here in Moab to be with you. I'm ready to forsake all that I have to be with you, Naomi. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts us. She is actually pledging that kind of love that Jesus calls on us to have for him, to take up our cross and follow him. You know how Jesus would later call us and say, when you compare your love for me, in some cases, we must forsake father and mother. Your love for Christ must be the greatest love of your life. Now, interestingly, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But Ruth says, your God is my God. Ruth has faith in that God. She's saying, you know what? The false gods of Moab aren't worth clinging to. I would rather follow you and the God that has dealt us this hardship, knowing that I can trust him, than to stay here. He's my God now. And so may the Lord do so to me. If anything but death parts me from you. That's the words of a believer. John Piper, in his writings on this, says, Ruth's commitment to her destitute mother-in-law is simply astonishing. She has said that the one true God is her God. Freedom from the securities and comforts of this world leads us to courage, leads us to radical commitment, leads us to follow God wherever He may lead. When I was studying this passage in the past, it was back when there was a time. And again, there's different points that we can remember the persecution of believers around the world. But there was that time when the video was shown of those Syrian Christians who had been taken captive by Muslims. And there was a line of 21 prisoners in the orange jump chutes. And there was a video, this was back in summer of 2014, a video was released of them being killed. And they were actually asked if they would forsake Christ, with the possibility that perhaps they would let them live. I have an article here, and there's three of those that were taken captive. There was an interesting in the sense of this particular time of where Syrian Christians were being persecuted. In at least one case, it appears that faith came in those last moments. Matthew Ayarga, he was the lone non-Egyptian among those 21 captives back in 2014. Mideast Christian News identified Ayarga as a construction worker from Ghana. But the persecution news agency BosNews Life reported that in the execution video, they said, "Do you reject Christ?" And he replied, "No, their God is my God." And it appears he had pledged his faith to the one true God even before he gave up his life for that very God that he called upon in his last moments. And there's no reason for us to doubt any more than we would doubt that thief on the cross next to Christ, when Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." God has the power to save. In our passage, you might say that Ruth out-hesed's Naomi. Naomi says, "May God give you His covenant love as you go back to your own family and maybe find a husband." But Ruth says, "No, I'm clinging to you and to your God." Friends, love narrows and limits our lives. Love is focused. Love can be lonely. In this case, you had two widows taking a lonely road back. They're about to take a lonely road back. Because what does it say? Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She said no more. And so as our passage concludes today, we have two widows on a lonely road back to Judah. That's what hesed can do. You know, Christ, at the table, we see that His love, that Ruth's love was a foreshadowing of His love for us. Because the Lord Jesus walked a lonely road from Jerusalem out to the outskirts of the city, outside the camp. And He died on a cross for sinners. And He showed this hesed for us that he would cling to us, that nothing could separate us. In fact, as Romans 8 puts it, and this really is a what then can we say to these things? Naomi had nothing to say. Ruth had said, I'm clinging to you with God's steadfast love. Then what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so just as the Lord had visited Bethlehem, that the house of bread with bread once again, so today he visits us. Now we're simply going to partake of a wafer and a sip of juice, but God takes these ordinary elements, and as we partake of them, He visits us spiritually. I believe that He does. He visits us spiritually to strengthen us. To strengthen us against sin, that we might fight it and might strive after a new obedience. To strengthen us against doubt. To fill us with that steadfast love like He did Ruth. That we would cling to Him and cling to one another. To give us peace of conscience. Let me read the institution of this supper for us. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So as we take this bread and drink this cup, we experience Christ's steadfast love toward us. Christ's saying to us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. That we our God is His God, that His God is our God, that His people are our people, and that we are a part of the family of God. I invite all who have trusted Jesus alone for salvation and have been received to the table through a session or through a congregation and are members in good standing of an evangelical church to come to partake. If you are here today and that is not the case with you, then let the elements pass you by and pray. And we would certainly entertain you coming and becoming a member. If you have a sin that you're unwilling to confess and repent of, then let them pass you by. But if today's the day that you say, Lord, I repent of this, please forgive me, grant me new obedience, then I would say, come and partake. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me pray and ask God to set apart these elements for a holy and sacred use this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us this communion table where we fellowship with You and one another. We pray now that You would take the bread and the cup and set them apart from their ordinary use to a sacred and holy use, the building up and strengthening of Your people. We commit this time to You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.